privilege to unwrap what we have just sung this morning. And I would invite you to take your scripture, one of those on the table, on the chairs, and turn to the book of 1 Peter and locate chapter 1. There is an outline there on your table that is there to help you follow along and to take into the week ahead. And also there's a pink sheet that we're going to refer to right now. That pink sheet are the lyrics to a song that we have introduced over the last year or two in this church. He will hold me fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast if there's any hope. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. Dropping down through the verses, he'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, he will hold me fast. Our study this morning is titled, He Will Hold Me Fast. As you begin filling in the blanks of the outline this morning, I doubt if I have to convince you. Life is challengingly difficult at times. No one escapes the periodic challenges that life brings in on us. In those moments, there is a bit of danger. In those times, feelings, natural feelings that just come out of us, to us, through us, because we're human. Feelings can fight against facts. Feelings can crowd out facts. Wrong feelings drive wrong actions, and wrong actions take us to bad places, wrong places. As we step into 1 Peter 1, especially focused on verse 2, we are all brought face to face with an uncomfortable question. The question for those addressed in verse 1 is this: has God abandoned us? And you know, that's a question that seems to float into my life, and I pick up that it floats into a lot of people's lives. I think if we're all honest, it floats into all of our lives at times in our life. Has God abandoned me? The primary audience, the first audience of 1 Peter, as we step into the beginning greeting of the book, they are a people dominated by abandonment concerns, abandonment issues. Has God abandoned us? We've been following Jesus. We've expressed our love for Jesus. We've tried to be faithful in that love. And it appears, it seems that maybe there's a God disconnect active in our life. For these people listed in verse 1, these people have been displaced from all that is normal, all that is comfortable in their life. At this moment, they're despised by the norms of culture, by the popular opinion of the day. And shock, popular opinion is not always right. But they're facing the reality of feeling displaced. They're facing the reality of culturally, in the society as a whole, of being despised, looked down on, hated. And they have a very legitimate, they are facing a very legitimate grave danger physically. And if you study this period of history, the sanitized version is awful. For what many people following, who are claimed to be identified as followers of Christ, are experiencing at that time in history. For these people, there's an unspoken but understood question coming out of these first two verses. Has God abandoned us? And again, there are days we feel that way. We wonder if we have a God disconnect, and maybe we never had a God connect at all. Where are we, and is there any hope for me to know the peace of God for all eternity and the peace of God every day? One verse this morning, verse 2. This is a profoundly deep and challenging text. It's profoundly deep in truth. It's challenging truth. It is personal truth that identified with these with this people group in history about 2,000 years ago. It identifies with where you're at today in this world at this time. This is personal. You ignore verse 2. You may lose some sleep. You reject verse 2, you may lose your soul. The stakes are high. Well, a theme of our study in 1 Peter is rock solid. And today we have one word that's going to guide us through our study, and it is the word chosen. You see it as we end verse 1 and move into verse 2, chosen. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, chosen to obey Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Chosen, chosen, chosen. Chosen is a challenging word. For many people, it is a word to be that they fear. Am I chosen? Am I not chosen? This is not a word to fear. And I hope as we work our way through the passage, the fear, whatever fear we have, will be replaced with faith and greater confidence. This is a word, chosen is a word that often is used to label God as unfair. God choosing, whatever that means, that sounds unfair. Admittedly, it challenges me. But this is not a word that's unfair. What is fair is that I deserve and go to hell. Hey, I love you all. But let me tell you, what's fair is that every one of us who's ever walked this planet, who's ever been a part of history, what's fair for us all is an eternity separated from God. That's how serious my sin is. That's how serious your sin is. This is not about God being unfair. As we look at the word chosen, the truth, the activities, this is also a word and a truth that we cannot, will not totally figure out. The Word of God clearly talks about the sovereign work of God in salvation that we just sang about. It also talks about human responsibility and our need to respond to Jesus Christ in faith and belief. Those are not competing or contrasting truths. They are parallel truths. I cannot explain it in totality this morning. I'm going to do my best. But eventually we're just going to have to rest in the character of a righteous, holy, and loving God. And this word chosen is meant to be enjoyed. Hopefully we'll enjoy it a little better, a little more, as we go along in our study today and move ahead. So our theme, rock solid, our guiding word for today in this text is chosen. There's a calming principle for the people of God in 1 Peter and a calming principle for us today. And that is that in the worst of circumstances, we can know heaven's peace. And that is connected to what we study this morning, the driving truth out of this text. As a Christian, I am rock solid because I'm rock anchored. I'm not the rock, you're not the rock. I'm not the anchor, you're not the anchor. But we can be and ought to be rock solid in our faith, fleshed out, lived out every day because we are rock anchored. Let me explain that to you this morning. Believers are anchored to an eternal rock. That anchor holds us fast day in and day out. Who is the anchor? Actually, it's not one who. It's one, two, three whos. Salvation is no small matter. I am anchored. We are anchored. For those of us as Christians, we are held fast to salvation's rock by anchor number one, God the Father. Anchor number two, God the Spirit. And anchor number three, God the Son, Jesus Christ. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Collectively anchor us to the rock of salvation, a threefold anchor. We're just getting started. We think of the people in 1 Peter. We think of our lives, the world we're living in today that seems to be falling apart all over the place. And I just have a ray of hope, a breath, a gentle small breeze, maybe just beginning right now. When I think of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in salvation. Well, Let's unwrap it a little more. Anchor number one, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Anchor number one, God the Father. If you're taking notes, in your notes you see a little long sentence there. Anchor number one, the duct tape of God the Father's eternal plan. Are you familiar with duct tape? Yeah, it's the go-to, right? The go-to in the toolbox. The answer to almost everything. Well, may we never look at duct tape quite the same again. It's an imperfect illustration, but run with me. The duct tape of God the Father's eternal plan. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Come with me, keep your finger in 1 Peter, and come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7 is a key text regarding the duct tape of God the Father's eternal plan, the work of God in our salvation experience. We drop in at verse 3, which is key verse in the letter to the Ephesians. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us, that word, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. There's some references to the work of Christ in salvation, and we will unwrap some of his activity in just a few moments. But what do we see here? The salvation process beginning with God the Father in eternity past. You see in your notes an I there. At that I, write in the word initiative. Initiative. It begins with the Father. It doesn't begin with me. It begins with the Father in eternity past before I ever took a breath. Now, there in Ephesians, where let's go back to 1 Peter. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, foreknowledge. We look at that word the first time around, you see the word, part of the word for, and in English we understand that means before, a knowledge, know, so knowing beforehand, and we often look at the work of God and we stop there. God just knew. He knew I'd respond, and that's all that it means. That word is much richer, far deeper than just that perspective and concept. It's much bigger than simply knowing beforehand. Let me reference a good study Bible is the MacArthur Study Bible. Reading a couple of his study notes on this section. And this word, we need to understand what this word meant to the initial audience, what it meant in that culture, in that language, at that time in history. The word does not refer simply to awareness of what's going to happen. It clearly means a predetermined relationship in the knowledge of the Lord. God brought the salvation relationship into existence by decreeing it into existence ahead of time. Christians are foreknown for salvation in the same way Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be a sacrifice, the sacrifice for sin. It means that God planned before, not simply that he observed before. Thus, God pre-thought, predetermined, or predestined each Christian's salvation. That is deep. It challenges us. And that is where some people, God's not fair in all this. Well, hang in there. Follow the teachings of Scripture and see what there is to discover and the richness of your salvation. And also the natural reaction, responses that's supposed to bring for every one of us. We are reminded that God did and does what we cannot do. Ephesians chapter 2 tells me that I was born dead in my sins. We're all born dead, and when we're dead, we can't breathe life into what is dead. We need something, someone outside of us. And there we see an inkling of the work of the Father, the plan of the Father before we even took a breath. Peace with God originated in the heart of God. God took the initiative before I took a breath of life. Now, as I think of this, as we all deal with the realities of this, with the truth of this, with wonderful application, it reminds us, and here's a couple applications for us. This kills my pride. I'm so smart, I figured Jesus out. I'm so smart, I've got God figured out, and I figured him out before you did. And I was kind of looking for the lightning there. Yeah, I came to faith in Jesus at about the age of six. I don't remember the exact date, but I remember the moment. I can see it vividly in my mind. On the steps of our home next to the church in southern Iowa, the reality of the gospel had just opened up to me for about a week. And you know, I wasn't a Hell's Angel biker, throw bricks through your window kind of guy. But I was a rotten sinner. And I needed what only Jesus could make available to me. And at the age of six, the light bulb came on, and I responded. That doesn't mean that I was smarter, that I'm any smarter than the person who came to Christ at 16. Or the person who comes to Christ at age 60. I was so much smarter than those guys. Look how long it took them to figure it out. No. Salvation begins in the heart of God. I didn't figure God out. God worked in my life, illuminating the truth in such a way that it was irresistible. And I exercise my human responsibility in repenting of my sin and embracing the Savior. That kills all of our pride. For none of us, it's, look at me, I'm so smart. No. Look at me, and I'm so smart, and you're so dumb. No. It calls us to celebrate the work of God in all of our lives. This truth, as challenging it as it is, also calls us to celebrate what's not fair. What is fair? That I go to hell. So I should celebrate that what is not fair, I get to go to heaven. I get to have peace with God. It also calls us to celebrate God's grace and mercy. Reminding myself that Jesus took my justice. Justice was that I faced the wrath of God, experienced the wrath of God for my sin. Jesus took what I deserved. That's what the cross is all about. A perfect sacrifice. Taking our place. It also calls us to celebrate, and we start to really connect with those people in 1 Peter 1, to celebrate that we are not forgotten. The question for the people in 1 Peter, are we forgotten? Are we abandoned by God? As we go through life, sometimes it's like, boy, I wonder if God remembers that I'm on the planet somewhere. As I come to grips again and again and again with the work of the entire Godhead in my salvation, it reminds me that we are never forgotten. Whatever you're facing, dealing with, carrying in your life this moment, bring God back into the equation again. Remember, you are not forgotten. And one last thing before we look at the next member of the Trinity of God. The fact of God's working out his eternal plan calls us to celebrate many aspects. It also calls us to do one other thing, and that's turn from our unbelief. What is it that sends anyone to hell? What is it that might send you to hell in the days ahead? Unbelief. Your unbelief. Refusing to believe Jesus' claim, Jesus' identity, refusing to embrace his activity. Unbelief that Jesus Christ was God the Son, taking your place on the cross, paying for your sin. That's what sends anyone to hell. Unbelief. What moves us from eternal death to eternal life is belief and faith in Christ. The scriptures clearly tell us God doesn't desire anyone to go to hell. He doesn't desire anyone to perish spiritually. And he goes on to say, all who come to me in repentance are forgiven. All who come will receive peace from God. And there's a part we see God working his eternal plan, and he's working his eternal plan in our life. The human responsibility comes to us. We are responsible to turn. And you, right now, right this moment, today, you can turn from unbelief. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, your perfect sacrifice, and confess or receive the free gift of salvation. The duct tape of the Father's eternal plan. But wait, there's more. Anchor number 2 in verse 2. Chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Chosen by the Holy Spirit. Anchor number 2, the Velcro of God, the Spirit's purpose. The Father's plan, the Spirit's purpose. We're not arguing whether duct tape is stronger than Velcro. When it comes to God, it's all pretty strong. Believers are set apart to be God's people by God's Spirit. You'll see an eye in your outline. Actually, I'm going to give you 2 eyes. For the Father, it was initiative. Salvation begins with the Father. When it comes to the Holy Spirit is the instrument or influence in our lives. Spiritual faith is made operative in human lives by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in your outline, you're going to see 6 references to the sixfold working of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. I'm going to give you a jet tour through those. I will read those quickly and give you a word or two, a phrase to write underneath those. And I'm going to read a majority of these texts for our benefit and understanding this morning. First one, John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. Write this down, conviction of sin. John 16, verse 7 and 8. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, Christ is talking here, that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, whom we understand as the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, or justice. We come to faith and trust in Christ because the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. Have you ever done anything wrong in your life? I don't think you figured that out as much as God has revealed it to you. That is at least partially an evidence of the Spirit of God operative in your life. We cannot be saved until we understand that we are lost. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin. Second of all, it's Titus 3, regeneration, breathing life into what is dead. Titus 3, 4 through 7, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done. We can never earn our salvation, but according to his mercy by the washing in of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, deep, deep, deep. But the Spirit of God breathes life into us. And at the moment of salvation, a number of things happen. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we are baptized into the body of Christ. And one last, I want to read for you Ephesians 1, 13. Another work, ministry of the Spirit of God. At the moment of salvation, regenerates, breathes spiritual life into us. We're placed into the body of Christ, baptized into the body of Christ. That's not water baptism, it's spirit baptism. Indwelling us in Ephesians 1, verse 13. A lot of confusion out there in the world. I don't think it's very confusing if you look in Scripture. Ephesians 1, 13. One more work of the Spirit. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you've come to faith and trust in Christ. And what happens? You are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. We are sealed, stamped by the Spirit of God. Let me tell you, I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. Now I'm saved every once in a while. Like every day, I still sin. If I could lose my salvation, I would. Every sin is an offense to a holy God. The work of God, the Spirit, at the moment of our salvation, he seals us. And that seal never washes off by the dirtiness of my sin. My faith is secure because God secures it. My works don't get me saved. My works don't keep me saved. The work of the Spirit is what seals me for all eternity. I don't understand it all, but boy, that is a truth to celebrate. Convicts us of sin, regenerates us, indwells us, baptizes us into the body of Christ, seals us, and back into 1 Peter 1, verse 2, sanctifies us, sets us apart as the people of God. Before we go into the last anchor for today, just a practical connection or application. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us to pray for the indwelling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit or the sealing of the Spirit. Those things happen automatically, completely at the moment of salvation. God continues to work in our life as the people of God. We are set apart for God's working. And for the people of 1 Peter and for the people of the 21st century, we are reminded that God is using everything in our life to help us grow in Christ. I think we just sang that a few minutes ago. God is using everything in my life to help me grow, including the stuff I didn't sign up for, including the stuff I would cross off the list. Sometimes he puts his people in challenging parts of the world, challenging parts of history. And in those challenging moments, he removes them from that moment, and sometimes he leaves them in that moment and in that place to be God's testimony to the encouragement of others. And you're going to see that as you follow some of the truths, the testimonies of the persecuted church. God is using everything in my life to help me grow in Christ. Well, it's challenging, it's deep. The duct tape of the Father's plan, the Velcro of the Spirit's purpose. But I trust maybe you have a little more spring in your step, a little wind in your sail. We've still got one more, anchor number 3. The super gorilla glue. Couldn't decide whether to make it super glue or gorilla glue. Gorilla glue. So we made it super gorilla glue. The super gorilla glue of God the Son's performance. We go back to the song. We started off the service. We think of the Father. Those he saves are his delight. We think of the Spirit. He'll not let my soul be lost. We think of the work of Christ. For my life, he bled and died. And justice has now been satisfied. Chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. The believers are purchased by the blood of Christ. One more I word, identification. We had initiative. We had, what did we have? Influence. There's one more in there. And here we have identification. I belong to Team Jesus. And so I live for the name on the front of the jersey more than the name on the back of the jersey. You know, I've got a jersey somewhere in my closet, and on the front of it, it says Seattle Mariners, and on the back of it, it says Saunders. Now, I never played for the Seattle Mariners. Someone named Saunders did, which is why I bought the jersey. You know, when you think of the name on the back of the jersey, your name, we think of God's eternal plan, and he wanted you on this planet. That's why he gave you breath. And in his eternal plan, he makes it possible for us to come to Christ. And even when we don't want to come to Christ, he just works in a way we don't totally understand. So there's some dignity and encouragement from the name on the back of the jersey. You're not forgotten by God. But it also reminds us that we play, the name on the front of the jersey is Team Jesus. And we play and live life for him. Sprinkled with his blood. Wow, what a challenging text this is. What in the world does that mean? I'm going to be honest, I probably need about 3 months. And I'm not going to take 3 months. The audience that opened this letter got it, just like that. A Jewish audience, this was a metaphor that the Jewish reader would quickly grasp. It took them back to Exodus 24, as we read about the covenant that God made with his people, a covenant sealed with blood. I think a reference to the coming shedding of blood, of Christ's blood on the cross. Within this complex picture, a reference to Calvary, God doing what only he could do through his son, the son's obedience to the father and the father's plan. But if you look at that Exodus 24 passage, you'll also notice the response of the people as that covenant is declared and sealed with blood. And this was the response of Israel, the people of God. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Everything God tells us to do, we will be obedient. Within that picture, we are reminded of the great cost of salvation, that it cost the sacrifice of the Father, of his Son. It called for the sacrifice of Christ and being willing. But there's a couple words that, and in all this, there's a couple words that jump out at us. To obey Jesus Christ. We're called to obey God every day, in every way. We don't get to pick and choose, you know, and, well, I get 7 out of 10. That's better than the guy next door. And God should be happy with that. Whatever God tells me to do, I'm to do 100%. The Spirit of God is probably speaking to all of us in some areas and issues. Salvation is not about being perfect. We can't be perfect, which is why we need Jesus. But when we sin, we're to confess our sin. Forsake our sin. Just a reminder for all of us, for the people of God in 1 Peter, for us, suffering, disappointments, do not let anyone off the hook of doing what's right in God's eyes. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're anchored to the rock by the duct tape of God's eternal plan. If you're a Christian, you're anchored to the rock by the Velcro of the Holy Spirit's presence. If you're a believer, a Christ follower, you've been born again, you're anchored to the rock of salvation by the super gorilla glue of God the Son's performance. Hey, that's pretty good. That's pretty encouraging. Three connected chains of God's amazing grace. We ought to do something because of this deep challenging truth that admittedly is beyond us completely grasping this side of eternity. It calls us to every day make a fresh start with Jesus. Sing this praise daily. This world is not my forever home. When life's difficult, when I am challenged because of my faith, I'm reminded this world is not my forever home. When I'm disappointed, when I'm sick, when health starts falling apart, sing this praise. This world is not my forever home. When I'm facing choices in life and wondering which way to go, may we be reminded that our calling is to obey Christ regardless of the cost, and it will be worth it in the end because this world is not our forever home. Let's make a fresh start with Jesus today. For some of us, perhaps we need a first start with Jesus. My friend, today, this moment, can be the day for you. Step away from unbelief. Embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Begin it with this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I embrace you as my Lord and my Savior. Today is my fresh start, first start with Jesus. In the quietness of your mind and in your heart, will you say, yes, Christ, I want a first start. Yes, Father, Son, and Spirit, today is a fresh start in my walk with Jesus. Father, your truth is deep and it is wide. It calms our fears. It challenges our faith. It even gifts us with faith. It gives us a reason and a purpose for living, hope for today, and hope for all eternity. May we leave here with a spring in our step, with a song in our heart, with a message for our world. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, in gratefulness for the heart of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, we can and do pray. Amen.